Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
There's a devotional thought that I shared with our staff at our staff meeting when we all come together. And shared with them just a little piece of a thought. Today, you're going to get the full version. And it's just something that, you know, Lord was speaking to me about and just felt like this is something that would be good for all of us. And I want to unpack just a few verses. I want to unpack this with God's help for us. It's in Matthew chapter 16, and it's verses 21 through 23, just a few verses, and this is a great little passage, very significant, what happens here. And so, verse 21, it says this: "From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." So, you got the backdrop here. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's sharing some very specific things about the days that are ahead. Obviously going to be some of his last days here on earth as they know him. And that, you know, he's sharing, I'm going to die. I'm going to give my life. Okay? Now, Jesus had the inside track. He knew the will of the Father. His disciples, though they were hearing these things, that just did not somehow make sense to them. I mean, you have to remember, they've been walking around with Jesus for a while. They've been listening to him teach. They've been watching him do miracles. They've watched him walk through a crowd that wanted to move him towards a cliff and throw him off it. And they watch Jesus turn and walk with such authority right through the crowd that nobody touched him. I mean, these are the things that they saw, they heard, they were there, things they discussed together. I mean, things that they just looked at each other and go, "Who is this guy? That, you know, even the winds and the storms, they obey him. How now is this what he's saying could possibly be true? We have now learned enough to have affection for this man, for the master." And so Jesus shares these things about what he's going to have to suffer and go through. And they just can't quite connect the dots. They can't put this, they can't even conceive this. And so as he says this on this occasion, Peter, who we always get the impression that, you know, he thinks everything through and he's nice and calm. Now, we probably all have a little bit of Peter's character in some way or another that we get very reactionary and, you know, we're ready to move. It's, you know, in for a penny, in for a pound, and yet at the same moment, excuse me, we see where he denies Jesus during his testing and trial, but we're not there yet. And so Peter, as Jesus says this, Peter, he kind of, and now this is how I see this. It doesn't necessarily mean that this is the way it happened, but I see like Jesus has had this moment with his disciples and sharing this, and Jesus moves over to, I don't know, grab a cup of coffee or whatever, and I just see Peter kind of following him over there. Where the two of them are, you know, they could probably be heard, but they're just outside that little circle. And Peter gets really assertive with Jesus. Watch what he said. Watch what he says to him. Okay? Find the verse. "And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him." Now, usually Jesus is correcting the disciples, right? Because why would you correct Jesus? Right? But Peter, he comes over and he corrects Jesus. He rebukes him over what he was saying was going to happen and how he was going to suffer. And so he rebukes Jesus. Excuse me. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should ever happen to you. This shall never happen to you. Why would you say these things? That's not the way things are going here. That's not the plan." Now I'm adding words that surround this. It's not like I'm trying to add to the word of God. I'm trying to make a point here. He's very serious with Jesus. I mean, he rebukes him. He's so moved. Listen, I will tell you that probably most of us, if we were in the pages and we have grown to have an affection for Jesus and respect who he is and admire him and be astounded by all the things that he teaches and says and backs up by what he does and the supernatural power of miracles and healing and words of wisdom and insight and all these things that they're experiencing with him. I'm guessing that most of us would move Jesus aside and say, "Wait a minute, that's not the plan. That cannot happen, not to you, Lord, not to you. We just love you too much. We respect you too much. You have done too much for so many people. And besides, if you're the Savior and Messiah, you're gonna come and be, you know, king. You're going to overthrow the government, and you're going to be set up as a king." You know, this is how they thought. Excuse me. Jesus' response is really strong back to Peter. I mean, listen to this. "But he turned to Peter and he said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Now, how many of you would be just slightly offended? You know? I mean, if my wife Sue was saying something and I'm like, "Honey, that's not right. That's, thank you. Can you bring me the one I have open already? I don't want to waste it." "You're so thoughtful. Thank you very much. Is it money?" "Oh, probably not. Usually she's taking it out." No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All right. Excuse me. I might go to the handheld so you don't have to listen to this constantly. So if I was following Sue along, and she said something, and I got, this isn't, and it's not sitting with me well, it's not striking me right, I would tell her, "There's no way, honey, that's not, no." And she turns around and goes, and looks at me, and says, "Satan, get behind me." Now, Jesus can get away with that. He's the master. I'd be going like, "Who do you think you are, Miss Holier than that?" You know, right? You understand, because that's what you would do. Right? Yeah, we get a little offended. Thank you. So, "Get behind me, Satan," he says to him. And Jesus says, "You are a hindrance to me." That lets us know, I think, Jesus has something different in mind than what Peter has in mind. Like, "You're hindering me. I got a plan. I've got, you know, something I've got to do." Watch this. And he says to Peter, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Don't shake my hand after service. I'm just telling you right now. And I'm sorry this is such a mess and sounds like this, but I'm willing to be a little embarrassed just to have the privilege to share this with you this morning. So here's the strong response. Peter, you don't have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of man. So here we're seeing Peter's first thought, his initial thought is, "Lord, this is not right." And Jesus saying, You're thinking about this like man thinks about it, like a natural response. Have you ever had a natural response? You thought your first thought was right? I'll tell you where we run into trouble. Now, it's not that our first thought is always wrong. Sometimes it's right. But many times in a situation that we don't understand or we think we understand or there's conflict or something doesn't sit right with you, we have this first thought. The trouble is this, is when our first thought is our only thought and it becomes our final thought. It's like we don't consider anything else. It's from my perspective and my insight and my wisdom that I quickly respond and say this. And there was no consideration, no pause to say, doesn't sound right, but is God up to something that I don't see right now or understand in my first glance at this? You and I need to practice something in our life. You and I need to practice that our first thought, why are we thinking this? Why am I responding like this? You know, it could be you observing something, you hearing something, somebody else talking, and it could be a situation that unfolds that creates great challenge for you. Maybe the coach slighted your kid on the basketball team or whatever it was, or he's not getting enough time and you know he's better or she's better than, you know, some of the other kids, and you're just ready to go see that coach. I'm going to tell you a quick story about a tough guy in my life. My dad. My mom's going, oh no. I was in eighth grade, and I know it's hard for you to imagine when you look at me today, but I was a skinny kid. I was athletic, but I was skinny. I just could not put weight on. So to be on the eighth grade, back then it was junior high school, no middle school. Yeah, some of you are going, what? What's that? Well, it was the dark ages. So in Kenosha, Wisconsin, Lance Junior High School, in the eighth grade, you had a trial, but you had to weigh 110 pounds. Well, I mean, I got one leg now that weighs 110 pounds. I mean, it's just... So back then, I mean, you're drinking protein. You're eating all you can, you know, and they would weigh you in at the start of the season. There was a cutoff point where you had to pick your team. And I wasn't, you know, I wasn't going to be on the ninth grade starting team, but I wanted to make the team because I had the ninth grade year, right? I mean, I want to get into this. I didn't want to play CYC football again. Nothing wrong with that, but I was in the eighth grade. I'd step on that scale. It's like, God, Randy, step off the scale. You can still practice. You got to gain some weight here in the next week. You know, I had a handful of pounds to go. I don't remember the exact amount. Well, they're leading me along and letting me practice and do all this, and the final day comes, and I'm shy of 110 pounds. So then they said, sorry, you can't make it. You can't be on the team. Well, I was brokenhearted. And as an example where your first thought probably isn't your best, my dad... Tough guy. You've kind of only known him around here and in recent years with him in a wheelchair and suffering a stroke, but he's a tough guy, a hard-nosed guy. There was a kindness about him, don't get me wrong, but he was really ticked at the coach that they would continue to let me practice knowing I wasn't going to make the weight and lead me along in this when I could have been playing in the citywide program, you know, at a lesser level. Unbeknownst at the time, I found this out years later, he got so uptight and angry about this, he went to the junior high school after school hours, and he found He found my who would be my football coach. Oh, yeah, Parker. This is Bob, your grandpa. He was shorter and smaller than Coach Pavich, but he went and found him and caught him in the hallway at my junior high school meeting. And Bob looked up at him and grabbed him like this and threw him around in some lockers and pressed him up against it. Yeah, this is Bob. It's also before he knew Jesus. That was my dad. His first thought was probably not the best thought. Okay? There were other options. But he didn't consider anything else. You did this to my son. How could you do this? How could you do this, be doing this to young men, young boys? He was just so angry. And that was his thought. That's what he did. And I'm not throwing stones at him. I appreciate my dad loves me. And I'm grateful for him. And I'm glad he stood up for me and everything. But you didn't have to go beat up the coach. Throw him in the lockers and threaten him and whatever else went on. I just know that when he left him, he made him a promise. Don't you ever do this again, kind of thing. Anyhow, first thought. You know, here's Peter's first thought. Think about this. What if Peter would have been right? What if Jesus went, maybe I shouldn't go die. Maybe I shouldn't go sacrifice myself. I mean, where would we be today? No hope. No salvation by God's grace and mercy. No place to get rid of our anxiety, our guilt, our shame. Our darkness, no hope. What would we do? So what if Peter would have been right? And Jesus had the mind of God. His mind was set on the things of God. Peter's mind was set on the things of men. And it's not that Peter was trying to be evil here. I think we appreciate that he went to his friend and master Jesus and said, listen, we don't want this to happen to you. No way. No way. We care too much for you. You know what you have done for us, Jesus? And Peter could not see beyond his first thought. But his mind was on the things of men, not on the things of God. And Jesus turns and says, get behind me, Satan. Sounds so strong. And he's not calling Peter Satan. Let me be clear on this. It's that Jesus recognized the voice. It was Peter's voice. But you see, Jesus heard this voice before. You go back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights. And then he had an unwelcome visitor come, right? Satan comes and tempts Jesus. We see three of the temptations, right? You're hungry, turn these rocks, turn them into bread. Turn these stones into bread so you can eat. And Jesus, he replies with God's word. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Understand, there is something, food is very important to us, but the truth of God's word nourishes our soul and our spirit. So don't just pay attention to physical food. Pay attention to the spiritual food that can save a life, yours, others. And so Satan comes with a second temptation. He takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. It says the angels will take guard over you. And Jesus, he just said, I'm not doing that. It says, don't tempt the Lord your God. I mean, Satan even used scripture against Jesus. The third was he took Jesus up and he said, look at all these kingdoms of the earth. I will give all of this to you if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, you worship the Lord God alone, no one else. See, Jesus heard, he had the experience, he heard this voice before. What Peter was saying sounded good, it sounded affectionate, it sounded genuine. But I want you to know, not everything we hear that sounds really good, even from someone who loves us and means well, if they have in mind the things of man, don't succumb to that. You and I have to know and have our minds set on the things of God. When you react or you hear something and you recognize your first thought, I want to challenge you, I want to challenge myself to pause and say, wait a minute, this is my first thought. Is my first thought, is it man? Is it man? Is it me? Or do I have in mind right now the things of God? Is he up to something in someone else's life or in this circumstance or in my life that I can't see right now if I just go with my first thought, which becomes my final thought? Or do I need to consider? Do I need to, you know, look at myself? Do I need to counsel the Holy Spirit? Do I allow God to help me? So that my first thought should be proved if it's going to be right, that the first thought was, I had my mind set on the things above. You and I need, let's just be honest, you and I need help with this. The first thought, is not always right. In fact, I want to talk to you about a friend of mine. His name is Bob Cogger. Bob Cogger, he lives in a city where I pastored before coming here. And I love Bob. And JW and Marlene and Sue and my family, they would know who Bob Cogger is. His wife has visited here with a lady named Jinzy. Her name is Mel. They have visited here a few times over the years. Bob has a saying, okay? Because Bob, you know, by his own admission, he thinks, I haven't always made the best choices. Excuse me. Always best choices. He has a saying. And I don't know, maybe somebody else coined it, but I've heard it from Bob, and so I'm giving him the credit today. Bob Cogger has a saying that it goes like this. For him, first thought equals wrong thought. First thought equals wrong thought. And that kind of became a saying for him. And it doesn't mean that every thought he has been wonderful or every decision since, but I'll tell you what, that phrase has probably saved him additional heartache and trouble in his life because he's discovered that he has in mind the things of man more than the things of God. And you and I are no different. Even though we're redeemed and we're Christians and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know, you and I still have to make choices. And you and I still need to sort through the inward workings. And I want to challenge you today. When you get your first thought, maybe we should ask ourselves, why is this my thought? And why does it sound good or right to me? Qualify it to yourself. And then say, have I considered what God might be doing behind the scenes of this? See, so let me tell you. That incident with my dad and the coach. I mean, there's no question. I mean, I loved sports. I loved football. And I was brokenhearted, man. I was so disappointed. I'm not ashamed to tell you, I cried more than once over that. I've been pretty good now since last week, but I'm not. As a kid, I cried over that. And crying wasn't really allowed in my house when my dad was around. I cried over that. I was so hurt, disappointed. But you know what? Life was bigger than eighth grade football. I didn't know that then. But God had a plan in all that. Not to harm me, but to produce something good in me. That at a young age, I could begin to develop the skill and the character and allow God, at a young faith at that time of my life, at that age, to start to speak to me and produce something good in me. Because life is bigger than eighth grade football. And I started to learn how to deal with heartache and disappointment and coming short, failing, if you will, dealing with expectations and then the reality of what unfolded. You see, God didn't do that to me, but he took this and he said, I'm going to use this. And I'm going to start to build you, Randy, because I see you down the road. And I see what you're going to need to be in your character and nature to be able to walk through this life and not get tangled up and throw in the towel. Because I have called you to be something greater than you are. Because I've called you to something greater than you thought. Because he could see. And he sees the same for your life. So in hindsight, God has taught me, oh, you are up to something. My dad's first thought, that was not the right thought. I had to start to think different. I had to start to look at life different. And there were more disappointments and things that unfolded in my life. I mean, I had a good life, don't get me wrong. But I had to start to think, okay, God, you're doing something that's bigger, greater than what I see before me, that I'm having a first thought about, and that I want it to be my final thought. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever unfolds, even a conversation of something, and you want to, you may not even say anything, but you think it and feel it inside. That's your first thought. You need to pause and just say, why am I thinking about them or about this like I am? God, are you up to something greater that I don't see in their life or in this situation? Because generally, Bob Cogger's right. First thought, wrong thought. Why don't you say it with me? First thought, wrong thought. Now, that doesn't mean every time you think of something first, it's wrong. But it should lead us to consider and think and remember Peter, remember Bob Cogger, remember Bob Williamson, I don't know. God might be up to something that you don't see. Because we have in mind the things of man rather than what does God have in mind around this, in this, for me, maybe for somebody else. The trouble is when our only thought is that first thought, which becomes our final thought. Why don't you stand up with me, please? Do I quickly see things from a flesh point of view? Even if I, slap Jesus' name on it and my Christianity on it, is my first thought really a kingdom thought? Or is it my thought from my view? And I don't even consider a second thought. I got it all sized up. me ask you, what do you have in mind? The things of man or the things of God? What do you have in mind, Lance? The things of Lance or the things of God? Joe, what about you? You got in mind the things of Joel or the things of God? Randy, what do you got in mind? You're stretched, you're dealing with stuff at work, with people or a project. What do you got in mind? Your thoughts? Or God's thoughts? Kingdom thoughts? Yeah. What might God do outside of your natural handbook? My natural handbook. This is how I operate, this is how I think, and therefore that's it. And I'm a Christian. Peter had faith in Jesus, but his first thought was still wrong. Let's not grow arrogant just because of our Christian history. I'm so glad this was included in the historical accounts of Jesus, because books can't hold all he said and did. But I'm glad it was included. I'm so grateful for Peter that he rebuked Jesus, and Jesus rebuked Satan and rebuked Peter. He said, you don't have in mind what God has in mind. Yours sound good. You know, it's interesting. I want to be careful here, but it's interesting that sometimes the hindrance to us comes through the mouth and the genuine concern of a Christian friend who feels like they have God's thought in their mind as they tell you and try to encourage you and tell you something. You and I, we still need to hear for ourselves. And it doesn't make them wrong. But that might be their first thought, their human thought. Seems so redemptive and good, but God's up to something else. I can't tell you the number of times in my life that I have received what seemed like good counsel from mature Christian people, full of the Holy Ghost. I still had to go find out for myself. It was that your mind being prophetic through them to me? Or were they just sincere and they care about me, but that's not really what you have in mind for me? And I've had to sort through a lot of those things. Now, I didn't say, Satan, get behind me and rebuke him and tell him, you know, you don't have in mind the things of God. You in the mind your things for me. Now, I'm not telling you you got to be leery of your Christian friends. That's the danger in this. That's not the case. But you and I have to have in mind the things of God, not the things of man. When Rock acts up at home, Jenna, what do you got in mind? The things of Jenna or the things of God? And Rock, why are you acting up at home? No, I'm kidding you. We could go around the room like this, right? Jesse and Sue. Randy and Sue. Those are two different Sues. Yeah. What do you and I have in mind? The things of God? Now, I'm going to give you, I'm just going to give you a warning. For some of us later today, you're going to be tested with your first thought. Trust me, you're going to walk out of here, you're going to go about, woohoo, Sunday afternoon, all the fun. And sure enough, something's going to come along, and you're going to feel your first thought. And you're about to say it, and you went, God bless Pastor Randy. By the Holy Spirit, God showed me something. And you're gonna go, why am I thinking that way? What's my natural tendency? Why do I? God, maybe you're up to something I'm not even privy to, or that you want to do that's so much greater. And here, I'm just ruining it. I'm raining on your parade, Jesus. You're going to do this great thing through this difficult thing. And I just so quickly got it all figured out. Or that problem that they're facing, well, that's because of, you know, their parents or grandparents or their older sibling. Or, yeah, I can just see it all matched up and doing whatever. Whoa, wait. Now, there might be some truth to that. But is God trying to break the chain? And will I consider what he might be doing through this? First thought, wrong thought. Bob Cogger, chapter 1, verse 12. Me, I got, wait, why am I, okay. Okay, that's the mind of God, all right. So I want to challenge you with this. It's going to be a help to you and a help to those around you. You're going to learn how to be such a prudent man, prudent woman, that you're going to know how to overlook an offense, and it's going to be a glory to you because you didn't go with your first thought. Right? Yeah. You let this settle into your spirit. Let it bring peace to your soul and wisdom to your conduct and keep you free from a wrong attitude. That's what he's doing in us. He's trying to make us more like him.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.